Today we move in our Bible survey onto the book of Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 is one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The name of the prophet means, who is like the Lord? The prophet used a play on his own name by saying, who is a God like you? Hosea was a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah, who had also ministered in Judah. And he is also contemporary of Hosea, who ministered to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. But there's quite a few contrasts between Isaiah and Micah. While Isaiah was born of royal blood in the palace, and Isaiah was a cousin of the king, Micah was a simple man from a poor region in the country, a rural person. Micah prophesied during the reign of King Jotham, King Ahaz, and King Hezekiah. Now, Jotham and Ahaz were fairly bad. Ahaz was very bad, and Hezekiah was a good king. The rulers of the northern kingdom of Israel are held directly responsible for the corruption, and Samaria, the capital of Israel, had adopted calf worship, Baal worship, and other Canaanite, Syrian, and Assyrian idol worship. And God sent Elijah and Elisha and Amos to warn the 10 northern tribes of Israel to repent, but they had persisted in their wickedness. Hear, all you peoples, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. Listen, let the Lord your God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming. The mountains will melt under him. For the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins. All her carved images shall be beaten into pieces, and all her pay as a harlot shall be burned with fire. So Micah 1 starts off with this tremendous assault, attack, expose of the idolatry and the persistent wickedness and unrepentance of the northern kingdom of Israel. Micah is structured in 19 prophecies in three cycles. Each cycle begins with a warning of impending judgment, and each cycle concludes with a promise of God's mercy. The three sections of Micah deal with, from chapters 1 to 3, crime and punishment. All crime deserves punishment. That's the first three chapters. Then, from chapter 4 to 5, you have peace and security. And then, from chapter 6 to 7, justice and mercy. Each section begins with condemnation, but ends with consolation. Sin must be punished before it is pardoned. The three main categories of evil condemned by the prophet Micah are identified as immorality, idolatry, and injustice. These are the three I's. Immorality, idolatry, and injustice. Again and again, the prophets are hammering against these sins, these crimes, which demand his judgment. Idolatry insults God by substituting something or someone other than God and worshipping anyone or anything other than God. That is the essence of idolatry. We can think in our days how many have made an idol out of sports and politics and entertainment. We even speak of Hollywood idols, sports idols, music idols, pop idols. Immorality is indulging ourselves at the expense of others, in violation of God's law, in violation of our commitments and our conscience. Injustice injures other people. Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil? The rulers of Israel are condemned for exploiting the people whom they are responsible to serve. But instead of serving them, they are using, abusing, and exploiting them. The princes, the priests, the prophets, the profiteers, and the people are condemned for the curse of corruption, covetousness, cheating, cruelty, and the escalating crime, all of which are symptoms of a rotten heart and soul. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. They covet fields, and they take them by violence, also houses, and they seize them. They seize a man and his inheritance. And so God's condemnation comes down upon the prophets, the priests, the princes, the profiteers, and the people of Israel. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who have made my people stray, who chant peace. I mean, think of this chant. It's like a mantra today. Peace, peace. Where there is no peace. Those who cry peace, peace are loathsome false prophets, we're told in the scriptures. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed, who build up Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. Her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins. The mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. So Micah 3 directly condemns the rulers, both political and spiritual rulers of Israel, for the calamity that was going to come upon them. Most classically seen in the destruction of Samaria and Israel, the destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, and the exile of the people. The very people who should have been upholding the law of God were being financially rewarded to say the things that the people wanted them to say. It's not that the people even were exactly victims of the false prophets in many ways. They were encouraging the false prophets to be false prophets. They were encouraging them to tickle ears with what they were itching to hear. And so false prophets are both held as responsible for leading the people astray, and the people are held accountable for having listened to and respected and welcomed and encouraged and incited and financially rewarded these false prophets who were leading them astray. Prophets prophesying for profit. Preachers pandering to people's preferences. Compromise, cowardice, covetousness. The prophets, priests, princes, profiteers, and people of Judah are condemned. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his counsel, Micah says. And so in Micah 5 verse 10 we read, and it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off the cities of your land. I will throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand. And you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off. Your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your own hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the nations that have not heard or will not listen. He has shown you, a man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? That is what God requires. Justice demands adherence to the letter of God's law. Mercy requires compassion. Humility requires an attitude of devotion to God, fearing God and humbly depending upon him. Justice requires respect for life, liberty, and property. Just weights, just measures, fair reward for work. The sanctity of life, respect for property, respect for truth. Respect for God. Do not slander or gossip or listen to gossip. Do not hold back wages overnight. Do not move boundary stones. The scripture is very clear as to what is required by God in terms of justice. Care for widows and orphans. Care for the poor and the sick, the handicapped and the unfortunate. Honor, respect, consideration, fairness, loyalty, compassion, caring, forgiveness, grace, generosity and hospitality. These are spelled out by the prophets, particularly in Leviticus 19, as to what is required of God in terms of justice. Our actions, our motivation, and our attitudes are all dealt with here. What does God require of us? Just ethics in our life. merciful consideration of others, especially those less fortunate and in a weaker position. A humble walk with God, teachable, dedicated to follow in his footsteps. In his great rebuke of the Jewish scribes and Pharisees in the temple in Matthew 23, our Lord Jesus Christ condemns them because they do not do according to their words. For they say, but they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move even one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses. And for pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, blind guides, fools and blind, for you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. So here in Matthew 23, our Lord Jesus Christ summarizes Micah's classic point, Micah 6 verse 8. He echoes the prophet Micah by summarizing the essence of what God requires of us. Justice, mercy, and faith. Here faith is plainly equated with walking humbly with our God. In Micah 6, Micah presents God's legal suit, his charges against the people of Israel in the north and the people of Judah in the south. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Micah 6 verse 4, God begins his case against Israel. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Here the Lord condemns the empty rituals, the worthless sacrifices of thousands of lambs and 10,000 rivers of oil as worthless hypocrisy, empty ritual, devoid of any meaning. He has shown you, man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And so the Lord condemns the wickedness, the abomination, the wicked scales. This is something that the people of Judah have been so infamous for through all the ages. Wicked scales, unjust weights and measures, cheating, devouring widows' houses, devouring people's inheritances, stealing from other people through usury, through all their unjust weights and scales, through inflation, through setting things up in such a way that your pensions and your savings are just evaporated before your eyes, through the usury, through the inflation, through the unjust weights and scales. And God calls this a wickedness and abomination. Violence, lies, deceit. Therefore I will make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. I will make you a desolation. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. King Jotham, who reigned from 750 to 731 BC, was regarded as a good king, but he's rebuked by God because he failed to remove the high places from the land. Now the high places were not just high places of worship. They were not just idols. They're also altars where they sacrificed babies. They killed the innocent. And so King Jotham, in failing to remove the high places, did not enforce God's law, did not protect them as innocent, did not work against idolatry. And the king should have upheld the law, and he should have ensured that his people upheld the law, but he failed to. King Ahaz was an incredibly evil king, encouraging evil. He not only failed to stop the evil practices that were spreading from the northern 10 tribes to the southern kingdom of Judah, from the cities to the country, but encouraged the spread of evil, disinfection. The concentration of sinners in cities accentuates the spread of evil. The corruption in Jerusalem began to infect and infest the country towns. and the prevalence of bribery amongst the judges, and the corruption of both prophets and priests in the city, and the exploitation of the poor in the city by the money changers, the profiteers, eroded respect for life and respect for property, and began to break down trust. And family relationship, the very basic building block of society, began to unravel, and the man's enemies became those of his own family, undermining the very fabric of social order. Even families began to unravel as the corruption spread from Jerusalem into the countryside. Micah mentions every village name in the Shephelah, which is the area from the mountainous areas leading towards the sea on the Mediterranean. And he twists each name to communicate a message of judgment, which is doubtless lost in the English. But it's a brilliant example of preaching, applying God's law to every area of life. And in each of these condemnations that Micah gives, he makes clear that he's holding leaders responsible for the crime and the corruption which is infesting the society. The leaders are to blame. And that is why the leaders are responsible when there's crime and corruption and God brings drought upon a society. The leaders are responsible to be giving, by example, a call for national repentance, humiliation before God, and leading the nation in repentance that God may be merciful to them. Dishonest weights and scales, usury, inflation, and the debasing of currencies is especially condemned by Micah as a deceitful abomination that will inevitably bring God's judgment upon the wicked. As God is holy and righteous, he cannot tolerate persistent evil, idolatry, sorcery, deceit, and fraudulent dealings in business, seizing lands and confiscating the inheritance of widows and orphans. Violates God's standards of justice and demands decisive condemnation. And so these are some of the greatest words of condemnation that you can find in the Bible. It's directed against those who will steal the fruits of people's labors, their lands, their fields, their savings, by debasing currencies, by usury, by taxing even property, which is forbidden. God's law forbids the taxing of property and the taxing of inheritance. The faithful man has perished from the earth. There is no one upright amongst men. They all lie in wait for blood. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. They scheme together. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against the mother. A man's enemies become those of his own household. Micah 7. The scripture asks in Ecclesiastes 8:11, why do people commit crime so readily? And the answer is given, because crime is not punished quickly enough. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, but deny justice to the innocent. And this is exactly what had happened in Israel. They were denying justice to the innocent because they were only responding to bribes. The Bible is very clear that God has instituted civil government as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Civil government is called to be a minister of justice, as the church is a minister of grace. So that state is to be a minister of justice. To punish those who do wrong, bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. There is no way God can overlook the murdering of innocent blood. The whole land shares that guilt if they do not deal decisively by punishing the guilty murderer. Administer justice every morning. Rescue from the hand of his oppressor the one who is robbed, or my wrath will burn out like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the rich. Judge your neighbor fairly. Biblical economics demands just weights, just measures, an honest heifer, an honest hen. Real value, constant value. This is one reason why so many hated the Byzantine Empire. For 800 years, no inflation. The price of bread did not change in 800 years because they had a gold-backed currency. It was a real, constant value, honest weights, honest measures, and they chased out these money changers of usury. They made sure their currency was honest. And that's why, for 1,000 years, the Byzantine Empire stood as a Christian kingdom, solid and stable. Throughout the Bible, money is spoken of by weight, God's law requires that financial transactions be made in terms of honest measures. Inflation is the theft of wages and the destruction of savings by the debasing or devaluing of currency. Inflation is essentially dishonesty. Inflation is a hidden tax, where silver becomes dross. That, in fact, was one of the first things that Lady Jane Grey did in her few days as Queen of England, was order that the currency be again honest, that you have honest silver coins with no dross added to the coins, that people could know that their money exchanged for their services and their labour was fair and could not be debased in terms of its worth. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are his delight. Skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales, I will never forgive, said the prophet Amos. So Amos echoed the same concerns at the beginning from Micah. The Lord forbids the taxation of inheritance. How dare anyone tax the property of one who has died? The Bible says a good man lays up an inheritance for his children and his children's children. And for the state to come and steal a huge amount of what that person paid taxes through his life, and now he has laid up sacrificially, he didn't expend everything in his own lifetime, he's laid up an inheritance for his children, and the state comes and steals it, and for what? To pay for their drug dealing and their corruption and their debauchery. And so, we're also forbidden to have taxation of land. How can a government tax land? Land doesn't belong to the state. The states are meant to be civil servants. The state doesn't own the land. The land is owned by the people, individually, in families. It's not owned by the state. The state has no right to tax land. They have no right to tax property. And they have no right to tax inheritance. And they certainly have no right to tax people involved in the full-time service of the Lord who live by the freewill offerings of people who have already paid the taxes. And yet we're getting tax upon tax upon more tax. Even try and tax God. In the old South Africa, Bibles were not subject to taxation. Bible study was exempt. But today, every time we buy Bibles, 14% of that will go to the state. They even steal from consecrated money designated as unto the Lord and free will offerings for Bibles. I looked for a man among them who would build up the land and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it. If there will not be someone standing in the gap, interceding, building up the wall, then the Lord has to destroy the land. So the people of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, ignored the prophetic warnings of Micah and Amos, and so they were overrun by the Assyrians. The capital of Israel, Samaria, fell in 722 BC. So the Assyrian king, Shalmaneser V. However, under King Hezekiah, in the south, the southern kingdom of Judah repented and turned back to the Lord, and we read of this great revival, this great returning to the Lord in 2 Chronicles 29 through to 2 Chronicles 31. And as a result, the Lord delivered Jerusalem from Sennacherib of Assyria, which you read in 2 Chronicles 32. When Sennacherib besieged Jerusalem in 701 BC, the Lord sent his angel to deliver Jerusalem. And the kingdom of Judah endured another 150 years of the fall of Israel and Samaria in the north. And so, what difference can it make if you repent? Well, it made 150 years difference. It made difference to multiply generations in southern Israel because they took the words of Micah to heart. But the northern kingdom did not. When Samaria fell in 722 BC, thousands of refugees poured into Judah, bringing their religious syncretism, their worship of the Canaanite fertility god Baal, their social corruption, their immorality with them. And so the refugees from the north undermined the social order of Judah in the south and sowed some of the seeds that led to the further corruption and debasing of Judah that in time led to their fall as well. Demographics changed destiny. Micah reveals both the justice and the mercy of God. And we can see how time and again we see how changed hearts always lead to changed behavior and changed lives. Justice and mercy and a humble walk of faith. Micah deals with sin, Micah deals with judgment, and Micah deals with salvation. One third of Micah deals with the sins of God's people. About another third deals with the punishments of God. And another third promises hope to those faithful who repent. God's judgments on the unrepentant are inevitable. And his blessings upon those who do repent is proclaimed. God is consistent in punishing sin. And he's faithful to the remnant of those who repent. And at the cross we see God's perfect justice, the death penalty for sin. But we also see God's perfect mercy, because the repentant are atoned for, because the just has died in the place of the unjust. Micah 1, verse 5 to 6 records a prophecy that Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, would be destroyed. It would be turned into a vineyard. Its foundations would be uncovered, and the walls of Samaria, in fact, were cast down in 722 BC. And today there are vineyards growing where once the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel stood. And archaeologists have excavated the very foundations now of the city. Remember the former things of old, for I am the Lord and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. Christ is in Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are of old, even from everlasting. So Micah 5 verse 2 is the very passage quoted in Matthew 2 verse 5 to 6, which we often read in Christmas carol services. When the wise men from the east were seeking the one who is to be born king, Micah was quoted in Matthew 2, verse 5 to 6. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler, who will shepherd my people Israel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his governments and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forth and forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 ties in immediately with Micah 5, verse 2. The king was to come to Bethlehem, a most unlikely place. Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem was small. Bethlehem was insignificant. Well, except for the fact that Bethlehem, which means the house of bread, provided the bread for the marketplace in Jerusalem, and Bethlehem provided the sheep, the lambs, for the temple. And so that is why, from the house of David, from the town of David, Bethlehem, came the bread of life, the light of the world, and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Everything is of significance in the scripture, even some of these obscure passages and books that are seldom looked at. Because through the decree of Caesar Augustus to register for poll tax in the land of your ancestors, right in the place where your ancestors were born, Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem and the child was born and the son was given, the bread of life and the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He will teach us his ways and we will walk in his path, for out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of God from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many nations. He will rebuke strong nations afar off. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. He delights in mercy. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He pleads my case. He executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. As in the days when he came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. Therefore I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And then we see an amazing prophecy in Micah 4, 1-3. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord, of the Lord's house, shall be established in the tops of the mountains. It shall be exalted above all the hills. And people shall flow to it, and many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law goes forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations from afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So Micah 4, 1-3 was quoted again and again in the greatest century of missions. By Robert Moffat, by C.T. Studd, by William Carey, by David Livingstone. They saw this being fulfilled as the word of the Lord went out throughout the whole earth. Cannibals were converted. Tribes that had been involved in genocidal clan warfare were converted. Slaves were set free. Witch doctors were converted. Kings came to Christ. Nations were being converted. The word of the Lord was going forth. And this is a fulfillment of Micah 4, that through the word of God, through the law of God, liberty, prosperity, freedom, deliverance was coming to the uttermost parts of the earth. But incredibly, the last part of this prophecy in Micah 4 is dishonestly plagiarized by the United Nations, who have placed this very messianic prophecy in stone outside the UN headquarters, and without attributing its source from the Bible, let alone Micah, applied to themselves. So you can go outside the UN building in New York and see, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall learn war anymore. And this they arrogantly misapply to themselves. This is a messianic prophecy. There is no peace without the Prince of Peace. There is no way that the United Nations can bring peace to the world. They cannot even bring peace to Somalia or Bosnia. How on earth could there bring peace to the world? And has there been peace? Under the UN, we've had over 148 wars that I've noticed, and I'm sure I've missed a few. Since 1945, since the UN was set up by KGB agent Elger Hiss, we have seen nothing but devastation and wars worse than anything that had been seen before. The arrogance of the UN to dare to apply a messianic prophecy to themselves, this shows you the arrogance of humanism. They place man at the center of all things, and make man the measure of all things. This is idolatry of a high order. However, in that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame. I will gather the outcast and those whom I have afflicted, and I'll make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them on Mount Zion from now and forevermore. When our Lord Jesus sent out his 12 apostles, he quoted Micah 7 verse 6. Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. No, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against a mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it for life eternal. So in Matthew 10, our Lord quotes directly from Micah. Yes, he's the Prince of Peace, and yes, he will bring peace ultimately to the world, but initially he's going to bring division. And we see this in Muslim families where you get one member converted and you suddenly find the whole family is wanting even to kill that member who has converted to Christ. We saw this in the communist world where children who had been part of the Communist Party youth wearing the red scarf would actually call in their parents, betray their parents and have them arrested for reading the Bible and praying at home, and they would become spies for the KGB and the Stasi and the Securitate. And yes, we have seen how a person's enemies can be members of their own household. Treachery and betrayal. Even Jesus had his Judas. And so we have seen that side too. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying for the fulfillment of what the prophet Micah spoke of. We're praying that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the tops of the mountains, that it shall be exalted above all the hills, that all the people shall flow to it, that many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. A mighty fortress is our God. He will teach us his way. We shall walk in his paths. The law shall go forth in the word of the Lord, and he shall judge between many nations. He will walk, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. This is the fulfillment. This is what we work for. This is what it means to fulfill the Great Commission. Micah, an obscure prophet, not only gives us a clear message of justice and mercy, a great messianic prophecy, not only identifies Bethlehem as the place where the bread of life will come from, where the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world will come from, but he also speaks of that day when millennial blessings will flow throughout the world, when the Great Commission will be fulfilled, when every nation will be discipled and will seek to order their lives in accordance with the Word of God. For this time, we pray and we work. Let us pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for your love and mercy. We want to thank and praise you, Lord God, for the power of your word. Your word is like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces. Your word is like a fire that burns within our hearts. We thank and praise you, Lord, for the assurance that you will triumph, that your law will triumph, that your temple, your mountain will be exalted above all, that the day will come and all nations will recognize us and all peoples will turn to you. We look forward to this day. We pray for this day. We work for this day. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.